Recently in family worship, we read Psalm 136, and it's a beautiful psalm. If you've read it, you remember it, where it reads a line and then says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And the psalmist there walks through creation and the acts of God, and then the Exodus and all of these things. So God's care for his people, and after every line, "For his steadfast love endures forever." For his steadfast love endures forever. In the Hebrew, ki la'olam hasdo. God cares for his people. He loves his people. He saves them and is patient with them and keeps them. Even when they rebel and even when they fail and they are even an embarrassment, a shame to the name that they carry, yet God loves his people, and he shows his love not only in providing for them and giving what they need, but also in delivering from enemies. You saw that in the Exodus. You see that clearly. The bondage that the Israelites had. And so the psalm goes through that. That even Pharaoh being drowned in the Red Sea, even Pharaoh's army being swallowed up in the sea, even that is because of the steadfast, everlasting love of God. Here we see, as we're coming to the end of the books of Samuel, we find David reminiscing, looking back. We've seen him in trial. We've seen him in danger. We've seen him having scrapes with death. He's had unlikely victories. He's had betrayals. And he looks back over it, and he can only say that it is God who brought him through. It is God who has saved him, who has brought him to this place. And he praises his God with everything that he has. And he piles words and pictures together in an attempt to get at this wonderful blessing of the love of God. This psalm is, as I said last week, is one that is, it's almost identical to Psalm 18 in the Psalter. It's very nearly identical. There are a few words that are different in a line at the beginning, "I love the Lord." But here, it's placed here, as we saw last week, it's placed here specifically as it, we're brought to the end of these books. So we've looked at a lot of history. We've looked at a lot of stories. We've looked at battles and betrayals and marriages and sins and all these different things, these stories that we've gone through. And now we've come to the end. And just remind you of the ending here. We have these last four chapters. That the chapter 21 that speaks of the atonement made by David for the house of Saul, that all of Israel was under a famine because of the sins of Saul, his attempt at an ethnic cleansing or a genocide of these people. And then there's stories of the giant killers, the giant slayers. Not like Jack and the Beanstalk, a fictional thing, but actual history of these men who killed others who were much stronger than they. Then we have these two psalms, the one that we just read, the long psalm, and then a short psalm, which we'll look at, the Lord willing, next week in chapter 23. And then another list of mighty men, and this time it's a list of men who are doing almost superhuman acts. These stories of soldiers that did incredible feats of strength. And then we come to chapter 24 and David's sin that endangers Israel and the atonement that was made for that. And so what that does is it focuses, it sets those two stories of sin and atonement on the outside, and then the sort of in the middle, then you have sandwiched in between the stories of the mighty men, and then the two Psalms here highlighted for us in the middle. And so what's at the center of this is praise to God. So we've gone through history. We've seen these things. The forgiveness of God in accepting these atonements. We've seen the deliverance of God in these feats of strength. Rather than having these men, rather than them being defeated by their enemies, we have these men having great success over their enemies. And he doesn't say, what a wonderful thing. What an incredible thing that I have such talented soldiers. It must be my training plan. It must be my work as a general. I have done such a good job as a leader. That's why we've had such success. Now he attributes it all to God. And so as you're looking at this, we're not sure when this psalm was written, but it says that it was on the day when the Lord delivered David from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's likely that it's after Saul died in battle against the Philistines. It's after that at some point. It could have been written immediately after that. We don't know. But it's set here at the end. It's not just randomly tacked on. It's set here at the end, purposely. And we just came through this in the previous chapter, a danger to the land, still a threat from the house of Saul. And so it applies even here, God delivering him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. What Saul had done is still having an effect. But as you're going through this, imagine that if you were a soldier who had been there with David through all of this. And as you're hearing this psalm, you're remembering, you can see in your mind, and we've been going through the books of Samuel, and you remember the stories. You've seen some of the battles in your mind's eye as we've gone through, and you can remember the times when David went out when no one was willing to go out and face Goliath, when he went out and faced the giant alone. You can remember when his father-in-law, after he was newly married, his father-in-law conniving against him because he was jealous of him. His father-in-law sending out men to kill him. And just the heartache, the heartbreak of betrayal. He who was so humble that he said, I'm not worthy to be the king's son-in-law. And then it turned out all to be a sham just so he could destroy him. We saw David through battles, thankless battles, when he saved towns from the threat of enemies because they needed saving, they needed help, there was no one else. And instead of taking care of him and being thankful, they turned him over to his murderous father-in-law. You've seen these battles and the times of the stretches when he was out in the wilderness. Times of hunger and thirst and danger, and when every neighbor might turn you in. Coming into town for supplies only to see the people whispering and conniving, and then you see the rider going out to tell King Saul, having to go on the run again and again. You've seen him through all of these battles and these things that would just weigh on you and say, is God really with David? does God actually love David? Because he's been through a lot. But all of these things, these are pictures that are passing through. And we have all of this as a backdrop behind this psalm of praise. It is God who brought him through. It is God that is his fortress. He is the one who saved. Any strength that they had was because God gave them strength. We're taught to see not as man sees, but we're taught through this to look at the reality of what is going on in the world. That David, he wasn't saved by chance or by luck. It didn't just happen this way. There was a purpose to it. R.C. Sproul was in one of his lectures from quite a while back, I suppose, probably in the 90s. It was an excellent lecture, but speaking of chance, he said that chance is nothing. It's no thing. And yet, so many of us are willing to attribute what happens in life to chance. We're willing to say, oh, this happened by chance, or wow, I was really lucky. How lucky of David to have come away without being caught by Saul. There is... chances is nothing, as Sproul said. Chance is unable to do anything. It's not a thing. It has no ability to control. It has no ability to help. It's to attribute something to chance is to say that there is no purpose behind it. It's essentially nonsense. If you want to look at it from a technical perspective, there's actions and reactions, and maybe we don't understand all the connections, but there's nothing can't cause something. David here, he gives us the perspective, the proper perspective on all that's happened, all that we've been looking at. How did he get to where he was? Why was he there? What was the purpose? And it all comes back to the sovereign, gracious God, the God who loves his people, who has a plan for his people, who intends to do this. He intends to save. He intends to bring salvation and take care of them. God is the true deliverer. God is also the hearer of prayer. We learn this in this psalm. God is the one who hears prayer. David says in verse 7, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called from his temple. He heard my voice and my cry came to his ears." There you see some of the importance set on the temple imagery. As we're looking at this morning, the temple imagery and how shocking that would have been to hear of the temple destruction. But this is God, it was only a picture of the spiritual reality. And so he cries, and God hears. God is the one who hears his people's prayer. He loves his people with an attentive love. This isn't something just given to helpless people to give them some sort of an empty hope, a wish, a desire, that in their helplessness that there might be something to give them a little bit of encouragement. It's not an empty thing. David here is bearing witness to what he knows to be true in his own life. He tells you, look at this. God listened to me. He heard me. He saved me. He did this. And he can't attribute it to anything else. It wasn't his own strength. It wasn't blind luck. It was God who did this. He heard. He answered. And we're often faithless when it comes to prayer. Oftentimes you hear things And I hear even non-Christians, non-believers, even atheists talking about prayer. Someone dies, there's a tragedy, and politicians or people on the media, the talking heads will say our thoughts and prayers are with that person or that group. I've even been asked by someone who didn't believe in God. He said he wanted, had a business contract, and he said, I don't believe in God, but would you pray for me that I might get this contract? And it's a rather bizarre thing. Pray to what? And it's just this sort of, I've heard people more recently saying, well, at least send some good vibes my way, whatever that means. It's a hope for the hopeless. But oftentimes when we pray, it's as though we wish we could do something. We wish we could do something real, but we don't have anything. We don't have anything worthwhile to do, so we just have to say, well, I guess I'll pray, since I don't have anything better to do. When you see the moral tailspin of the United States, theological decline in the church, dangers of violence, what can we really do? Well, I'm kind of helpless at this point to do anything for them, and so I guess I'll pray. And then there's this sort of an anticipation that nothing's going to happen anyway. Everything's going to continue on as it is until we take some action. Until we get the right politician in power, we get the right laws passed, or we get the right judges to pass or to rule on something. And this makes sense in the world. That it's sort of a cop-out to say that we'll pray. But for you as a believer, it is one of the most powerful things you can do. Amen. We're taught in Scripture, and you see right here David saying, I was helpless, and I called to God, and He heard, and then what happened? The Lord answered. I believe it was Dabney who said that prayer is that which moves Him who moves heaven and earth. We can have the best of intentions and try what we might, but as the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. Unless God is involved in your success, there will be none. And He tells us to do this through prayer. He teaches us to put our trust in Him, to rely on Him through prayer, that we might not trust ourselves. If David had just simply gone out and done his best and just been a soldier and never prayed, would he have been able to write this psalm? If he had never prayed during his times of trial, if he'd never prayed when his life was in danger, if he'd never prayed when he needed saving, if he'd never prayed, he could not have written this psalm. But it was because he prayed and then he sees God answering, he can say, in my distress I called and the Lord heard me. And God rescues His people. God is the rescuer of His people. God is the deliverer. He's the true deliverer, the hearer of prayer, and the rescuer of His people. God loves His chosen people with an avenging love. Amen. And you see in this psalm what happens when David prays. There are people, Saul, there are armies, there are all these people that are persecuting, that are coming after them. They want his life, they want to end him as God's chosen king. They want to stop him from becoming a king. They want to end his rule as king. As We saw with his son and with others who rebelled. And then what happens? And he uses this amazing imagery here. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals. He bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness under his feet. It's when David prays and asks for help. God, I'm in trouble. These people are trying to hurt me. They're trying to take my life. And it's as though God rips apart the sky to come down, and the whole earth is shaking at his presence. He comes down to punish those who would hurt the one that is dear to him. I knew a family as a child. They went to church with us. And sometime after, years after we had known them, I heard a story. It was actually from my mother, so I can't verify all the details of it. But they had a daughter one day she was outside playing, and the neighbor's dog came and just savagely was attacking her. The father heard her screams from the backyard and went to save her. He saw the dog and just tackled the dog. He was biting him on his forearms and just took care of that threat to his little one. And that's sort of almost a picture of God's love for us. When these people were savagely attacking David, his anointed one, the one he had chosen, they were hurting him, and he comes and takes vengeance on them, these wicked people. There is, in the scripture, a very clear theology of God doing justice on those who had hurt his people. He's chosen them. He's put his love on them. And anyone who dares to touch them, as Zechariah says, the one who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And so as we see today groups like Boko Haram and the Taliban and ISIS and totalitarian governments attacking the Christians and killing them and torturing them and putting them in prison, it's not the Christians who are in the greatest danger, but those who would seek to harm God's children. They are in the greatest danger. Because we serve an avenging God. And if they do not repent of what they have done to believers, they will meet this avenging God. And he will not have mercy. God is the rescuer of his people. It is interesting to note here in the middle of this psalm, there is this section where David talks about God dealing with him because of his righteousness. Did you notice that part? It might have struck an odd note with you. David, are you serious? Even if you say, okay, well, maybe this was written before the incident with Bathsheba, it was written immediately after Saul's death or something like that, you're still left with the David who wrote the psalm that says there's none righteous, no, not one. David who had done things that weren't that great. He was not perfect. We read the stories. It recorded for us the stories. He is not a perfect man. He hasn't kept the law perfectly. You and I know very well that David is not innocent like this. So how can he say this? Dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Here he's speaking of a righteousness granted, not earned. God, when he saves his people, he gives them, he justifies them. He gives them righteousness. There is forgiveness. What did Nathan say to David when he came and told him all of the horrible, the strict discipline that God was going to give to him? He said, "Your sin is forgiven. You will not die. Your sin is forgiven." It wasn't because David had lived a perfect life, but because God had forgiven him that he can speak in this way. He's not speaking in a lying way. He wouldn't dare to lie to God or pretend something before him. But he's a repentant man. And he can say this honestly, that before God he is forgiven. And he is, before God, living according to God's law. He loves the Lord. He is the one who said that the law of the Lord is perfect. He loves God's law. He delights in the Word of God. But even as we say this, we know that there's something pushing us to the one who can really say this with complete honesty, who is not looking to a foreign, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that has been granted to him, and it pushes us to look to Jesus Christ. Amen. The one who God dealt with according to his righteousness. And it's actually because of Christ's righteousness that David can be forgiven, can be given this alien righteousness and say this of himself, that he is justified before God. So this actually brings us to the gospel, that there can be forgiveness, that we can be loved by God and become children of God, be adopted, and have this love of God because it has been purchased in Christ. The one who really did live perfectly according to the law, who was blameless before God. He was kept from guilt. The Lord rewarded him according to his righteousness. Amen. Of course, of Christ, it can be said even more clearly that he was delivered from his enemies, and that God visited upon his enemies vengeance. He was delivered from with strife from the people. And it takes us to Christ. It's true of David. This psalm is true of David. It is David's prayer, honestly. But it's more true of Christ. So David praises the God who is the sanctifier of his people, the one who makes them holy. He praises the God who gives strength and victory, the one who at the beginning of the psalm was in need of saving is made the strong victor. He has made my feet like the feet of a deer, verse 34. Set me on the secure heights, 35. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me. My feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. This victory is from the Lord. God saved him and then takes him to the place where he is now victorious. He gives strength to the weak, lifts up those who are weak, who are needy. Isaiah, at the end of Isaiah 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Put your trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Put your trust in the one who loves you, who cares for you. And you see here, David, he attributes all of this. He has asked for salvation. They were saved when they were helpless. And now he gives victory. And so then you have the mighty men, the giant slayers, all of these. It's not because they were so magnificent in themselves, but because God granted them the victory. And these men are here to give glory to God. These stories of victory, these stories of strength, are not just to shine a spotlight on the best soldiers in Israel, but instead to shine light on the glory, the kindness, the love, the hesed love of God for His people. That's why these psalms are right here in the middle, to bring the glory to God. To put your focus on the one who really did the saving. On the one who gave the strength. Ultimately, God will judge persecutors. Those who've hated Him, those who've rebelled against Him. We saw that this morning. Jesus speaking of what would happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the one that betrayed Him. Jerusalem, those priests that turned against Him. The Pharisees, the ones who cried out for Him to be crucified, connived to kill the Lord of glory. They will not go unpunished. The nations of this world who turn against God, who try to snuff out His church, who try to pervert it, who try to lead the church astray into false gospels, who do all these things, they will not go unpunished. We read Revelation 19. Revelation 19, if you noticed, it used some of the language from the Psalms. Jesus, He's in... Let's just turn quickly. Just a couple of verses out of Psalm 2 and then Psalm 110. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The king of the earth set themselves... Rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Verse 5, He'll speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's the same theme as we find in the psalm we read in 2 Samuel. Being set up as king, defeating the enemies. I will make the nations your heritage. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. The ends of the earth, your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, which then calls to the kings, be wise. Don't reject God's Messiah. The same thing, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sent from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then verse 6, He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, He will lift up His head. Christ will be victorious.
Amen.
He is the mighty warrior who goes forth conquering and to conquer. He is the one who will have victory over His enemies. Shorter Catechism says that Christ as King, He conquers all His and our enemies. So David comes with this praise that is even more true of Christ. He delivered me from strife with my people. This is, again, with the ending of the psalm, more true of Christ than it is of David. We've seen Jesus in our Luke series at strife, in strife with the people who where He came among His brothers according to the flesh. strife with them. You kept me as head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. This is the rule of Christ. Yes, it's true of David. David was set as a king in Jerusalem, and his kingdom was established through God's covenant, which he mentions here, steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. But the greater David has come. The nations will come cringing. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Those who do not come willingly will come nevertheless. They will bow. He must rule until he puts all his enemies under his feet. This teaches us of the great love of God for his people. The safety, the security of being one of his. David knew hardship. David knew trial. David knew sorrow. David knew betrayal. He doesn't look to that and say, well, God, you should have done this differently. If you really loved me, you should have done this differently. I shouldn't have had such a horrifying father-in-law. I shouldn't have had a wife who treated me the way she did. I shouldn't have had all of these things. You should have kept Bathsheba. You should have had her live in a different town or something. You should have done all these things. No, instead he comes to God, and what God has done is good. And he looks at his life. He looks at what God has done, and he recognizes the hand of God, the love of God. He doesn't blame God for what has happened. There is such a great love of God for his people. It's something it's difficult for us to grasp. That God loves his people with such an affection. And where do you see that most clearly? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's where you see it. The Son being given, going willingly, saying, no one takes my life from me, I give it. That's where you see most clearly the love of God. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just stop at granting salvation, at giving salvation. He goes on to rule and reign as king and to see when his people are harmed, he will avenge. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You see this psalm, it's the pictures that it gives are just amazing. God coming down when his servant David prays, and he rips apart the heavens and shatters the earth, and he sends lightning like arrows. How can we doubt such a love? How can we doubt prayer when we have such witness as David gives? In spite of this, we often are given to worry and complaint. Instead of living as princes, children of the king, we live more like abandoned orphans of peasants. Or at least we act like it. When he says that we are more than conquerors. This is really a Romans 8 passage, isn't it? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, live by faith, not by sight. Take this witness of David as he prayed and God answered. Live by faith. What did Paul say just before this section? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, put your trust in this God. This God who loves with an avenging love. This King who cares so deeply that he would give himself for his people. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, what an incredible love you have for us. We see this and we shake our heads. Can you really love us in this way? We are but flesh, sinful flesh. We often fail, and yet we have these assurances of your love that if you are for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from your love. Your love that is seen most clearly in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, help us to have some small grasp of this love, to be able with David to glorify you, our God, to sing your praises now and to eternity. We do ask these things through Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Savior. Amen.